Yeah, I think I turned it on. Well, good morning. I think before I really start, I want to say a word of apology, because there's a rather large cultural gap between most of you and us oldies. I've been kind of struggling. See, I'm an anthropologist, so I study culture, and I've been trying to figure out just what that change is. And finally, this morning, it came to me. I was taught to put my pants on last. See, I get my shirt on and then pull pants on, and of course, then the shirt gets tucked in. See, and so I'm from the tucked-in shirt generation, and I noticed that most of you guys you must put your shirts on last, because you got your pants up, and then you put your shirt on, and it's out. So you're from the shirts-out generation, you guys. I don't know how this applies to women, but you're on your own, gals. But I have to apologize that, you know, my mother taught me to tuck my shirt in, and if I let it get out, then she'd yell at me. And actually, I'm kind of happy to see, you know, nobody yells at you with your shirt out. That's probably, you know, emotionally quite helpful. Well, P. Sam asked me to continue, if possible, with his series on the Lord's Prayer, and so that's what I'll try to do, and see if we can add something to what he's been saying about the Lord's Prayer. The context for the prayer, of course, is the Jesus' disciples asked him to teach them how to pray. And that's what he is doing. He's teaching them one kind of prayer. I don't think this one prayer is all there is to prayer, and I'll try and flesh that out as we go along. The first thing, obviously, and he's talked about that, is to bring in the kingdom. Our Father in heaven, your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What a marvelous thing that would be if we could get the answer to that prayer. We can get it in our individual lives, of course, but it would just be spectacular if the world would come together in that way. So the subject of the prayer is the kingdom. Your kingdom come. Modern translations will say, may your holy name be honored, may your kingdom come, your will be done. And give us today the food we need. That's good, huh? What kind of food do you like? Actually, people ask me if I like Chinese food, and I say, from head to toe, I'm Caucasian, but my stomach is Chinese. And so I'm real happy, but I think he's talking about more than just food. May our needs be met. Then a part of the prayer, a very important part, and I'm sure that P. Sam has helped you a lot with this. This is the one part of the prayer that's conditional. Forgive us the wrongs that we have done as we forgive others. And that's scary. And that's the only part of the Lord's Prayer that he elaborated on. When he got finished with the prayer, he said, if you forgive others the wrongs they've done to you, your Father in heaven will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive others, then your Father will not forgive the wrongs that you have done. Does that scare you? Say yes.
Yes.
Yeah. It should. Because it's saying if we don't forgive the people that have hurt us, God's not going to forgive us. And that, like I said, I think that's scary. Then we get to the part that P. Sam would like me to deal with. Don't bring us to hard testing. Another way of putting that, I guess, would be, Lord, take it easy on us. keep us out of situations where we're tested. Now, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, I think it is, that we can count on him to not bring anything into our lives that we can't handle. My guess is that some of you have been severely tested, but we have that promise in 1 Corinthians 10:31 that it won't be more than you can handle. Some people can handle a lot. Some people can't handle so much. But that's the limit that God has put on himself. He'll keep us from being tested beyond what we need. So don't bring us into hard testing. And then comes the spiritual warfare part. The older translations say, deliver us from evil. That's not a correct translation. The correct translation is, keep us safe from the evil one. It's not just faceless evil. It's evil with a face. It says keeping us from the evil one, taking care of us in that situation where the evil one is present. Now I want to say that all prayer is an act of war, because God has a principle that he employs constantly, and that is he works in partnership with us. Now, unfortunately, a lot of people have the impression that if they come to Christ, God issues them a rocking chair. Do you have rocking chairs in your home? No? Sorry about it. Get one right away. Okay, I couldn't bring one on the plane. But we have several at our house, and when our kids bring their babies along, they're quite handy for babies. But one thing about a rocking chair, this is for resting. This is for just vegging out. But a lot of people, and a lot of pastors, you hear this in church a lot, that we accept Christ and all the tough stuff is over. We're resting. Their concept is that when we accept Christ, we're issued a rocking chair. And so we rock and rock and rock and rock till the rapture. So this is a theology that I call rocking chair to rapture theology. Those of you that have been to seminary probably didn't hear about that particular kind of result. But the concept is that it's restful. Now, perhaps they got that impression by seeing prayer as only one kind of thing. And I'd like to suggest that prayer is at least six kinds of things. The kind of prayer that we're most aware of is what I call asking prayer. And I think this prayer of Jesus is an asking prayer. We ask God the Father for certain things. And I suspect that all of us know how to pray that way. Especially when we get in trouble. Oh God, oh God, oh God. We're asking. A very important kind of prayer. But there's a second kind, and that's thanksgiving prayer. And thanksgiving prayer and the kind of worship that we've just been going through are the same kind of thing. In this worship, we're thanking God. And it's a very important kind of prayer. Important for us to be involved in being grateful to Him. Grateful to Him for life. Grateful to Him for protection. Grateful for rescue from accidents. Grateful for a job. But prayer of gratefulness is a very important kind of prayer. Then there's the prayer of confession. We make a mistake and we need to confess that to Jesus. We need to say, I'm sorry. And He says if we confess our failures, our sins, He is willing to forgive us. And so we have the prayer of confession. Then there's a fourth kind of prayer that I think is extremely important, and it's what I call it's just being there. It's intimacy praying is what I call this kind of prayer. Some places Paul says pray without ceasing. I think what that means is always have the channel open between you and God. Never get out of hearing distance, where you can always recognize that you and Jesus are on the same wavelength. That He's constantly with us. He's promised to never leave us or forsake us, and He keeps that promise. You can't do a single thing without Jesus being there. And one of the things we've been talking about this weekend is how to get healed from things that have happened in our lives that where we've been hurt. And the most healing thing is to recognize that when we were hurt, Jesus was there. And so we invite people to picture this, picture the truth. That Jesus was there. He had never left us. He had never forsaken us. He likes to hang out with us. One of the things that has been rather transforming for me is to recognize that beyond loving us, Jesus likes us. He likes to hang out with us. Do you like to hang out with Him? Some people try to hide the things they do from Jesus. Can't do that. He sees it. He's there. Some people think that Jesus doesn't like them. That's wrong too. He loves you and He likes you. And I have this picture of Jesus enjoying us like we enjoy little kids when they learn new things. Now there's a lot of work with little kids, and I'm sure Jesus' life would be a lot easier if it wasn't for us, because we're like His little kids, and there's a lot of work with us. But there's a lot of enjoyment also. We see them learning how to walk, you know, and they're balancing as best they can, and fall down, you pick them up, and see them learning to eat and, you know, making a real mess of their food and stuff. But we we like it. We like to see them do things. And I think Jesus has that attitude towards us. When we do things that he approves of, he's just really, really excited about it. He says, there you're going. That's the way to do it, kind of thing. And then he probably closes his eyes sometimes and says, oh, no, you shouldn't have done that, you know, kind of thing. But, you know, he never abandons us simply because we do the wrong things. Because, I think of somebody said to a very successful businessman, he said, what's the secret of your success? And the guy says, good choices. Oh, good choices, right. How did you learn good choices? He said, bad choices. Even in our mistakes, we learn things oftentimes. But Jesus is with us in the good things and in the mistakes. And his love for us is never less than 100%. That's this intimacy praying where we're constantly in touch with him. In fact, it's kind of a funny thing in my life. I laugh at myself about this, and you have permission to laugh too. Because I've been able to develop the habit, whenever something goes wrong, I immediately pray. Even if it's just a TV show. The show always turns out the same way, no matter whether you pray or not. But when the hero gets in trouble, I just automatically pray. And then I catch myself, oh, this is TV. I shouldn't be doing that. But that's a great habit to develop, you know, where something comes that you're concerned about, and you're just automatically going to Jesus with it. See, that's what this intimacy praying is. Pray without ceasing means be constantly open to him. Then there are two kinds of prayer that are definitely warfare prayer, and I'm going to be concerned primarily with them. The one is what we call intercession. And some of you have the gift of intercession. That, I think, is the most important gift there is. I can stand up here free because somebody is interceding. Because there are intercessors. There are people who are fighting Satan in prayer. That's what intercession is all about. Now, intercessors, they get close to Jesus, and they learn how to behave like him, and they get weird. I was teaching on this one time, and the lady sitting right here, I said, intercessors tend to be weird, and she nearly fell off her chair. She said, I'm one, and you are right. Now, let me explain what I mean by weirdness. See, ask the question, what is normal for a Christian, for a believer, a follower of Jesus Christ? What is normal? Now, we have a cultural normal. It's normal to sit here very quietly in these seats and to listen to a lecture. It's normal for us to, you know, sort of pray at various times and things like that. But you look at the Bible, look in the Bible, and you find some really weird things. If you ever look at the prophets in the Old Testament, these guys were wacky. Ezekiel is my favorite one. He was told to lie on his left side for over a year, naked. Now, how many of you have volunteered for that? Would you like to do that? That's weird, isn't it? But see, that's God's man. And I think he is getting close to God's normal, which means by our normal, he's weird. See, that word weird means out of the ordinary, out of our normalcy. And you see, throughout Scripture, Daniel was kind of weird too. and Isaiah and Jeremiah. If these books weren't in the Bible, we wouldn't have anything to do with them, because these guys are doing things that, according to our normal, are looking wacky. But intercession, I think, is—I really believe this is the most important gift there is. These are people who like to pray, and who get hold of a problem or a person or whatever, and just intercede for that person with God. And we're led to believe that sometimes, as a result of this, God changes His mind. Go back to, again, the Old Testament, Hezekiah. God told him he was going to die, and he didn't want to die. So he prayed and prayed and prayed, and God gave him another 15 years. There was a debate over as to whether that was a good idea or not, but God responded to Hezekiah's prayer, and gave him extra time. Why? Because God works in partnership with us. Again, He loves us. He likes us. He wants us to be happy. And somebody says, "Watch out for what you pray for, because you just might get it." Sometimes our judgment isn't so good, and we pray hard for certain things that. It's not a good idea. And God says, okay, as we do with children, we say, okay, stop bugging me, you can have it, kind of thing. That's why Jesus is praying, "Your kingdom come, your will be done, not my will." Remember, Jesus disagreed with the Father when he was on his way to crucifixion at Calvary. He prayed fervently that God the Father would let him off the hook, that He wouldn't force him to go through this the agony of crucifixion. And God didn't answer that prayer, because God had a bigger purpose in mind, and Jesus' obedience to Him even through death was a part of that bigger purpose. So sometimes He answers and gives us the thing that we shouldn't have. Other times He denies it because His program is bigger than ours. So that's five kinds of prayers. And then we get to the sixth kind, which is really not a prayer. It's what I call authority praying. And this is the one that leads straight into spiritual warfare. And away from the rocking chair. I learned a healing ministry from a person who pointed out the fact that Jesus never prayed for healing. He commanded it. He acted like He owned the place. And He does. But the Pharisees were jealous of Him. He said, they kept asking, "Where do you get this authority? Where do you get this authority?" They, for their own reasons, they seemed to be interested in disproving denying Jesus the reputation that he was getting. Now, you look at God's grand plan, and you begin to recognize that He hasn't issued us a rocking chair. He's given us weapons. Go to Ephesians 6, and there's something there about weapons. Starting at verse 10, it says, "Finally, build up your strength in union with the Lord, by means of his mighty power. Put on all the armor that God gives you. Armor isn't rocking chair talk, is it? It's not sit down and relax, you're saved for time and for eternity. You're assured of a place in heaven. These are all true, but not the relaxed part. He says, so you'll be able to stand up against the devil's evil tricks. For we're not fighting only against human beings, but against the wicked spiritual forces in the heavenly world, the rulers, authorities, cosmic powers of this dark age. So put on God's armor now. Then when the evil day comes, you'll be able to resist the enemy's attacks. And after this fighting, after fighting to the end, you'll still hold your ground. Now I want you to see the contrast between the rocking chair approach and the weapons approach. He wants each of us to join him. He says in John 14:12 that we will do the works that he has been doing. Have you been doing that? First John 3:8 says that the Son of God appeared for this very reason, to destroy what the devil has done. That's the purpose. That's what we call spiritual warfare. We're not supposed to simply sit in our rocking chairs. Now, one of the interesting things in the New Testament is that Jesus speaks of the kingdom as not only his, but ours as well. There's a verse here in Romans 16 that is really kind of stunning. It says, God, our source of peace, will soon crush Satan under our feet. Crush Satan under our feet. He doesn't do it alone. He does it, again, in partnership with us. Now, we go back, and in the beginning, God made everything good. And this was good. He created human beings in his image. And then he gave to Adam and Eve, he gave them authority over the world. Then, of course, came the tempter. The only thing that God had required of Adam and Eve was obedience. You guys stick close to me and things will go well. But he put them in charge of the world. This was their job. He says, go out and plant seeds and grow crops, produce children, take care of cattle. You're in charge of everything. Now, the backstory, I think, is that before God made human beings, Satan was in second place in the universe. His name was Lucifer then. I think he was the highest angel. And everything was going well. And then I think Lucifer heard a rumor in heaven that God was going to make another being. And this being would be in his image. This being would be like him. Now, no angel is in God's image. None. So, one of the spin-offs from this is, as soon as he makes a being that is in his image, then that being gets to be in second place in the universe. See, before us, God's in first place, Lucifer is in second place. After us, God is in first place, we are in second place. In Psalm 8, there's a verse there that says, God made us just a little lower. And some of our translations, the older translations, say a little lower than the angels. That is incorrect translation. It's a terrible translation. The translation says, we made us a little lower than Elohim. What's Elohim? It's a word for God, isn't it? I think the translators needed some inner healing. I think they looked at that and said, this can't mean a little lower than God. It must mean a little lower than the angels. But see, as soon as they translated a little lower than the angels, they have translated a lie. Because none of us is lower than any angel. All of us are infinitely higher than any of the angels. But see, the idea is God is in charge and He makes a creation and gives it to us as a gift and says, you take care of it. That's the way it was supposed to work. But then along comes the enemy, tempts Eve, tempts her to eat the mango. She wouldn't have done it for an apple. But Eve disobeys and Adam follows her. And from then on, who's in charge of the universe? Okay. From then on, what we've got is Satan has taken from the human beings the thing that we were in charge of. And what God has to do is to work out a plan to get it back. And we are a part of that plan. We are a part of that plan. He didn't save us just so that we could, live in that rocking chair. He saved us so that we could join Jesus in fighting the enemy who has stolen from us what was intended to be ours. So the tempter came, he questioned God, Adam and Eve disobeyed, they gave their authority over the world to Satan. Now later on, when Satan is tempting Jesus in the temptations, one of those temptations, Satan says, look at all of the kingdoms of the world. They're mine, because they've been given to me. If you'll bow down and worship me, I'll give them to you. But Luke 4, verse 6, it clearly shows that Satan claims ownership over the universe and offers to give it to Jesus. Well, fortunately, Jesus didn't bite, because probably Satan wouldn't have kept his promise anyway. I was dealing with a demon one time, and he offered me, he said, wouldn't you like to have a Mercedes car? He says, and houses? I could give you houses. He says, I could make you famous. I said, well, I already am, so that's no temptation at all. Kind of thing. But it felt just like the temptation that Jesus underwent, where Satan is saying, this that belongs to me, I will give to you. And that that verse, Luke 4, 6, is a very interesting verse. So there's warfare. War between God and Satan. And for some reason or other, we are involved. And that war takes place here on earth between God's partners and Satan's partners. So you've got this partnership principle going on here. We are God's partners. We are to take the weapons that God gives us and fight Satan's partners, people who have joined him. See, what happened to Adam when when he was tempted, he was in partnership with God, but when he was tempted and gave in, then he became a partner with Satan. We don't know, but I hope that he repented and went back over to God's side. But see, the war is between the partners of God and the partners of Satan. And we're involved in it, whether we like to or not. You might say, okay, God, I want this salvation thing, but I don't want to have any of the warfare part. Sorry about that. You get them both together. When you choose God's side, you become an enemy of his enemy. And he'll be watching you and doing whatever he can to mess you up. Now, Satan's kingdom, this is the whole world, and his spirits are in the thing. In Ephesians 2:2, it says, Jesus says, the ruler of this world has come. He talks about the spirits, spirits in the air. There are spirits in the air. There are spirits on the ground. Satan has this this enormous kingdom with angels and angels that we call demons operating things for him. Ephesians 2:2 talks about the spirits in the air. The rule and talks about Satan as the ruler of the spirits in the air. Are there spirits over Hong Kong? Say yes. Yeah, there are spirits over every part of the territory of the world. The good news is there are God's spirits over them too. And so you've got the warfare on the ground. You also got warfare in the air. God's spirits fighting Satan's spirits. And guess how they win? Guess how God's spirits win? When we on the ground obey. The rules of the game are the obedience of human beings empowers the spirits of God. The disobedience of human beings empowers the spirits of Satan. Now, I don't know why God made the rules the way he did, but here is this cosmic battle between God and his spirits and Satan and his spirits, and we're involved. We're a major part of it. So we've got Satan's kingdom, spirits in the air, over countries, over cities, spirits over over religions, over occult organizations, shrines, shamans, so on. Spirits over sinful behavior. We've got, prostitution and pornography, abortion, gambling, homosexuality, all of these things and more. The things that we call vices that are the substance of Satan's working. Spirits over homes, over mountains, over rivers, over music. You see it, when you see the fact that there are enemy spirits behind these things, begin to understand better what the war is. Now, this is a church, and a major reason for the church is to wage the battle. Again, it's not a rocking chair thing. It's a battle thing. It's a warfare thing. Then you've got spirits in people through sinful behavior, through things like adultery and suicide and abortion and pornography and homosexuality, sinful behavior that manifests the activity of satanic spirits. through inheritance, sins of parents passed down to the next generation, through sinful attitudes, anger, hatred, unforgiveness, through cursing. These are the weapons of the enemy. Now, God's plan is to defeat the enemy in these activities. His plan is to defeat Satan through us. So many places in the scripture where we see God would like to do something, we say, why doesn't he do it by himself? I think it's because he made a rule to not work in the human context without a human partner. See, and each of us, as soon as we signed up for being on God's side, we became his partners. And again, partners in warfare are not simply resting and glorying in the fact that that we're close to him. And you see it. You see it in Abraham and Joseph and Moses and David and Mary and Jesus and disciples and all of the characters of Scripture. They weren't just sitting on their hands. They were fighting. Jesus is our example. Do you realize Jesus never did anything under the power of his own divinity? When he became a human being, he became 100% human being. He laid aside his deity. But he invited the Holy Spirit, this thing that happened at his baptism. See, he did no miracles, no mighty works before his baptism. But then the Holy Spirit came on him, and he started doing miraculous things. Now, we are his followers, and we're supposed to go through that same process. When the Holy Spirit comes on us, then we get to do miraculous things as well, in partnership with Jesus. So, our place then today is to fill Jesus' shoes, not to sit and rest. And I'm pleased that this church recognizes that. The problem the church leaders here have is getting all of you engaged, finding enough things for you to do. In 2 Corinthians, it says, we are to help others with the help that we have received. We're not simply, many of us have received healing or received help in various ways from the Lord. We're not simply to take that and be glad about it without doing anything else. We are to say, okay, he has helped us. We are to join him in helping others. And so the one of the major jobs of the church is to get us busy doing things that fight the enemy. Are there enemy spirits looking after this church? You can bet there are. They're still tempting, still asserting whatever rights, whatever power they have. The battle is happening right here in this church, happening right here in our homes, happening right here in our workplaces, the battle between God and Satan, and we're a part of it. He says in John 20:21, as the Father sent me, so I send you. Is that good news? Who was it he was giving his power to? If you were Jesus, would you have given power and authority to those disciples? It was a ragtag bunch. Nothing said about gifting. these guys had the gift of making mistakes, I think. If you start talking about gifting, these guys are on the wrong side of it. Whatever could go wrong, they managed to it. But Jesus trusted them and gave them the Holy Spirit. And this is some of the best news in the New Testament. Because if he could work with that bunch, he certainly can do a lot with us. But we are to be open to this and recognize that that he wants to use us. Now, to conclude, I would like to have you close your eyes if they're not already closed. Do a little exercise here with me. There's a passage in the 6th chapter of Isaiah where Isaiah says he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and he had this marvelous gown that filled the temple, and the angels were praising him. Probably singing some of these songs that we've been singing. And the picture is just awesome. Jesus on the throne, his people worshiping him. See if you can get that picture and see yourself as one of the worshipers. There's a verse in the book of Hebrews that says we're to come boldly before the throne of grace. And we have a right to be there, a right to be in the temple with Jesus, our Lord. Nobody can take that right away from us. But Jesus has work for us to do as well. And it's warfare work. So I want you to see yourself, if you've been spending a lot of time in the rocking chair, I'd like you to bring that rocking chair to Jesus. And give it to him and receive from him the weapons that you need for whatever part of the warfare you're in. He wants you to use the authority that he's given. He wants us to assert ourselves. See, the thing that bothered the Pharisees was that Jesus acted like he owned the place. And he did. And he wants us to be a part of this ownership as well. Learning to take this authority. One of the things that I've learned is when something goes wrong, I say, if this is the enemy, stop it. And whatever's going on usually stops. I'll warn you, though, it doesn't work in traffic. But asserting our authority, the authority that Jesus has given us. And so if you've got a rocking chair to turn in, I'd like you to turn that in and ask Jesus what's the next step? What is it that he's got in mind for your part in this war? May his kingdom come, his will be done. May there be battles with the enemy that we with Jesus win. May there be this attitude in our minds that we are his soldiers. We are those that fight on his side with his power. to bring healing. You see, when he healed people, he was taking them out of the enemy's clutches. To challenge demons, when Jesus challenged demons, he was taking people out of their hands, bringing freedom to people. And Jesus wants us to learn to bring freedom to the people of our day. So, Lord Jesus, thank you that we can come into your presence and receive your words, your guidance, your help. Help us, Lord, to be soldiers in your army, not people just sitting in rocking chairs. So we bless you, Lord. We thank you that you are here. We thank you that you will accept each of us, and pray for your guidance this very week in fighting on your side against the enemy. And in your name, Lord, we seek to win. Amen.